Morning, good morning. So it's autumn, and I love autumn. It's my favourite season. Long walks in the dales, gorgeous weather, and what else? New school year for my boys, and a horrible thing which I really don't like, which I know Lucy appreciates because she told me about this. Big hairy spiders coming into the house. Lucy found one in her bed yesterday. Oh, horrible. Oh. I just really have a total irrational fear of them. I don't know what it is, I don't know where it's come from, but I absolutely can't stand them. Oh, just thinking about it gives me a little bit of the heebie-jeebies. Fortunately, my boys have been trained very carefully to come and rescue me very quickly from any big hairy spider, which is fantastic. They come and rescue me and I go, oh boys, you're amazing, thanks. So this morning I want to look at how love, and actually this time the love of Jesus, can set us free from any fear and bring us freedom. So if you have a Bible with you, it'd be great if you could turn with me to Mark chapter 14, verses 3-9. If you don't have a Bible, that's fine. It's going to be up on the screen. If you haven't got one at all, just take one from one of the tables. Take it home with you. They're a gift from us. We'd love you to have one. Okay, so we're Mark chapter 14, verses 3-9. And this is talking about Jesus being anointed at a place east of Jerusalem in a place called Bethany. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want. But you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. And I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Now, Jesus was a man who liked a meal. Throughout the gospels, we hear of him sharing a table with people, with the respectable bunch and the ones who were considered outcasts. And in the ancient world, food held greater symbolism than it does today, because to share a meal with somebody meant that actually you were accepting them, to proclaim, in fact, that they were your friends and that they were all right. And here we find Jesus having a meal at the house of Simon the leper. It's not really the most attractive name, is it? Simon the skin disease sufferer. So who was this man? Well, at some time he'd obviously been a leper, perhaps one that Jesus had healed. And in ancient times, leprosy wasn't considered to be what it is today. It was a term for all things related to skin diseases, blemishes, rashes, or other skin complaints. But to touch a leper was to make yourself unclean. So lepers were kept in pretty much almost permanent quarantine. Being under the same roof as a leper, according to Jewish law, made you impure. So even putting your body or even part of your body into the house of a leper would make you unclean. Unless you were a Gentile, of course, and they were considered unclean anyway. So all of this may be why Simon the leper lived away from the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, in a place called Bethany, which was to the east of Jerusalem. And the fact that Jesus was having a meal at Simon the leper's house just doesn't surprise me at all, because it's the type of thing that Jesus did all the time, and that is part of the reason why I just love him. He constantly stepped outside the religious and social boundaries of his time just so that the excluded were included. So this all happened probably on the Wednesday before Good Friday. According to the gospel accounts, not much happens on the day, on Wednesday. It may well be that Jesus didn't go into Jerusalem. He probably knows the political temperature is rising. He probably wants to stay clear a bit. And so he's in Bethany with his friends. So imagine the scene. Jesus is sharing a meal, probably of lamb, goat, drinking a bit of wine with his friends. And then whilst Jesus is reclining at the table, a woman comes up to him, breaks open a jar of really expensive perfume and pours it on his head. Now, the people in the room really complain about this, arguing that this perfume could have been sold to feed the poor. But Jesus defends her. The poor would always be there, he said. But this woman has done something that will be remembered forever. Now, the perfume in this incident is identified as being really rare and expensive. Nard was imported from the Himalayan mountains of India, and according to Pliny, the Roman author, had the foremost possible rank amongst perfumes. It was very posh. Now, such perfume would have travelled thousands of miles to reach this village outside Jerusalem. And according to the people in the room, it was worth a year's pay. That's like 300 denarii, or the equivalent of £20,000 in our money. And I have some this morning, which I'm going to pass around to you so that you can have a smell. It's actually quite pungent. And it made me, when I got this through the post, I smelt it and I really felt sorry for Jesus. I will leave it to you to pass around and you might be able to figure out what I mean. It really does smell. So this nard, what do you think, Elaine? Do you? So this nard was really expensive. But I wonder if the complaints were actually about the cost. Because often when people complain about the cost of something, it's often cover for another complaint. And what this act really, what made it so scandalous, wasn't the cost of the ointment. It was actually the person who was doing the anointing. So who was this lady who was doing the anointing, and what can we learn from her? It's thought she was called Mary, and she was the sister of Martha and Lazarus, who were some of Jesus' really good friends. And I'm intrigued by Mary. I think she's absolutely fab, and I find her actions just fascinating. And I've studied her more and more over the years, and I find her to be a real inspiration to me. You see, the thing that stands out about Mary is that since she's experienced the love of Jesus, she seems to have very little fear. She has no fear of what society might think of her. She seems to have very little fear of her social standing, no fear of what her family might think, no fear of her place as a woman. She's found a love in Jesus that has totally set her free. So let's look at that a bit more. When we see what Mary is up to in another part of the Bible, we see her again, totally chilled and content to be in the presence of Jesus, when everything about society is telling her she shouldn't be there. She only had eyes for Jesus. So Luke chapter 10 tells us that Jesus is once more at the home of Martha, Lazarus and Mary, and we read that whilst Martha was busy cleaning and cooking and doing all the things that needed doing in the house, Mary was sitting again at the feet of Jesus. I'll just read that to you. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." In Mary's society, women were seen as light-headed. It was the man's role to debate and to discuss and to learn. The women were there simply to cook. Women had few rights, and there was the conviction that God simply did not talk to women. Mary was having none of that. She wanted to avidly listen to everything that Jesus was saying, and Jesus commended her as she did this. He said to Martha, "Mary has chosen what is better." Ed Purick is a writer who I love, and he's written a book called The Father Loves You, and in it he writes this. When our son David was about 6 or 7 years old, we referred to him as a heat-seeking missile. A heat-seeking missile is an armed projectile that zeroes in on its target by sensing the heat that it's emitted from its engines. David came into this nickname as a result of behaviour we observed around the house. Playing by himself whilst Janet and I were elsewhere in the house, he occasionally became alarmed, aware of being alone, and whenever this happened, he left his play and came in search of us straight away. David had become frightened and was looking for the assurance of being safe in our loving presence. He was like a heat-sensing, seeking missile in search of the warmth of love. And I think this is what Mary's like. She's like a heat-seeking missile. She zeroed in on Jesus and wanted to be around him, but not in a weird kind of predatory way. She just wanted to be around him. And Jesus didn't just tolerate her. He praised her highly as she learned and listened to him. So imagine for a minute that you're that heat-seeking missile. You might have zeroed in on Jesus a long time ago and are following him. Or you might be looking for something to zero in on, but you're not sure if your target's Jesus. Or your target stopped being Jesus and now it's something else. In any of those examples, I'd encourage you to look at Mary and what she would have done, because all three times she's mentioned in the Bible, she's at the feet of Jesus. Now, being at the feet of Jesus doesn't mean everything's sorted. It just means we're in the safest possible place and where fear has no place. Okay, free to be ourselves. My friend Louise recently gave her life to Jesus, and I met up with her 3 weeks ago to hear what had happened. We'd been having chats about Jesus for about a year, and she's given me full permission to tell this part of her story. Louise did feel free to explore who Jesus is, though she was fearful to take that one step further and give her life to him. She had a fear that she needed to fit, you know, a certain mold first. She felt that she had to be a certain way before she was fit for church. She was fearful that she had too much stuff, too much baggage. And if she changed her ways, only then would she be acceptable to Jesus. However, in the summer, she allowed God to show her that he loved her just for being Louise, that she was free to be herself, and that he could take away the pain of the past just in an instant, no matter how big. And she actually looks different now, and we just laugh about how much lighter she looks. Because Jesus doesn't want to change us to be a person we're not. With Mary, Jesus didn't change her to be a different sort of character. He loved her exuberance and spontaneity. She had an intense affection and devotion for Jesus. She was a contemplative person who liked to think. And here, as she anoints Jesus, she's an expressive person. Expressive not in words, but in actions. Interestingly, Jesus does the opposite of what some might expect. Because society, people, maybe your family, may expect us to be a person we actually don't want to be. But the love of Jesus sets us free to be the person we're created to be. Now, I can totally relate to that. And I wonder how many of you can also. The love of Jesus has totally set me free to be the person God made me to be. In a world full of goal setting and goal setting, not gold setting, goal setting, achievement and targets, God brings a freedom that allows us to make mistakes and an opportunity for his grace to win through. For those of you who know me, I am someone who falls asleep at spreadsheets and figures. Just the thought of it. Ugh. Though when I was younger, I thought it would be a good thing if I did accountancy, because my dad would have liked that. So I went to work for an accountancy firm in the holidays, and they ended up sponsoring me through university, which is quite funny in itself, because it's a bit of a joke, because there's nothing as far removed from me as accountancy. What I'm trying to say is that my dad would have loved me whether I did accountancy or not. It's irrelevant. I didn't need to try and be something that I'm not. And God knows us. He knows what I love to do, what you love to do. And it's wonderful that knowing that he knows me like nobody else. And he knows you like nobody else. The Bible says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? God knows you, and his love is great. The love of Jesus has set Louise, me, and you, if you want to be, free to be the person that God made you to be. Free to worship. We've heard that in Mary's day, a woman was not expected to engage in debate with men. And during the meal, Mary would be expected to serve the meal but not speak. However, Mary had to speak. This woman had to be heard. And what she does is not some careful, polite act. It's the passionate, heartfelt cry of someone whom society has silenced. There's no words she could say, or she was allowed to say. So she uses her own vocabulary. So I'm intrigued, what vocabulary would you use to worship? Would you paint? Would you sing? Would you play sport? When you're around people like Mary who worship Jesus without any fear of what people might think, do you look at them and think, you are seriously weird? Because I know I used to. And I know my friends who come here tell me that they also think we're seriously weird. And that's totally fine. Just like, you know, when we sang songs this morning, that's so weird when you raise your hands like that. That's what they tell me. About 15 years ago, just when we started coming along to the Vineyard, actually, God took me on an extraordinary journey of understanding what worship was about. I used to look at people who held their hands in the air and thought, oh gosh, please don't do that. You're so weird. And then God just started to speak to me about a reverence for him that I'd never understood before. I started to understand more about who I was worshipping. And I was so in awe of him, because I kind of came to realize that he was and is the King of Kings. He's God. He can come and heal us and restore us and flood us with his love and worship. And the ironic thing was that I couldn't help myself, but I was then raising my hands in worship. I couldn't believe it. I've joined one of those weirdos that I always used to think earlier. But I was standing in worship and just knowing that God is King, and it's a reverence thing. And Mary worships without any fear of what people might think of her. Not only does she use the hugely expensive perfume to anoint Jesus, but John's Gospel tells us that Mary expresses her loyalty to Jesus in another dramatic way. She lets down her hair and dries Jesus' feet with it. And this act was so shocking to the men present, as pouring out the nard had appeared reckless. It was the custom of the day that a woman never let her hair down in public, only in the presence of her husband. So Mary is clearly moved by deep loyalty and worships Jesus without a care in the world. She clearly ignores the inevitable disapproval that she's caused. Now, the intensity of Mary's emotion is unusual, and like most unusual things, this was criticised. So this kind of devotion was not within the ordinary range of acceptable behaviour. People would call Mary eccentric, maybe even out of her mind. Society says, don't get carried away with your emotions. Moderation in all things. But Mary was not moderate. Her society criticised her, but Jesus praised her. The jury of 12 men said, this is wrong. But Jesus said, she is better than you all. So we can see that Mary was motivated to anoint Jesus out of love. Nobody told her to do it. It wasn't commanded. It was just something Mary took upon herself to do. And she did it out of love. And Jesus said, she has done a beautiful thing to me. My third point is free to be thankful. As I read the Gospel of Mark, it's like there's this mysterious, unspoken message that kind of runs throughout Mark. And the message is that Jesus is the Messiah. It's like the chosen one, the one that they were waiting for. And as soon as the demons speak of it, Jesus commands them to be quiet. Jesus shuts down any talk that he's the Messiah, because he knows that everything will be revealed in the right time. But I think Mary knows all too well that Jesus is the Messiah, the one they've all been waiting for. I think she's thankful for what Jesus has done in raising Lazarus, her brother, if you know that story, raising her brother to life. But I also think she's thankful because she understands what Jesus was about to do for her a few days later on the cross. But I also find Mary's level of gratitude humbling, because we can see it, particularly if we contrast Mary with the disciples. Remember, Mary has shown intense love for Jesus, anointing his feet and his head with hugely expensive perfume. She must have known what she was doing and how much it had cost her. But she didn't mind. Her love for Jesus was so great that she wasn't concerned about the cost. She was probably happy about it. She was getting a chance to demonstrate her devotion to Jesus. If she had sorrow, it was not about how much she was giving up, but that she had so little to give. I think that love often expresses itself in self-sacrifice, with little thought for self. However, if we fast forward a few days later at the Passover meal, none of the disciples are willing to undertake the lowly task of feet washing. It's Jesus who gets down on his knees and washes the feet of the disciples to reinforce the same lesson of servanthood that Mary has already shown them. Having done so, Jesus returns to his place, and we look in John 13. When he'd finished washing the disciples' feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Now Mary had done this without even being shown or being asked. And that's how her gratitude was displayed, without asking. And I would love us to be a people who were thankful, you know, beyond measure at what Jesus has done for us. Conversely, I'd be gutted if we were a people who entertained bitterness. It may be a bit harsh, but I find that bitterness poisons our souls. It poisons everything around us, and it causes our entire focus to be on what we don't have. And it seems like our souls like shrivel up when we're bitter. And we kind of end up speaking and complaining and being miserable and kind of sowing misery everywhere. I'd love us to be like Mary, to be a people who were thankful, who freely showed gratitude to Jesus without even being prompted. So if you are sitting here this morning feeling resentful or bitter, I'd encourage you to act upon it, because it'd be great to be set free from that. Get someone to pray for you and just leave it here this morning. Jesus understood that it was only by coming to him that people could experience the freedom that we all long for. So, to summarise, if you're sitting here this morning, I'd like you to remember that heat-seeking missile. I'd encourage you to get into a place where, like Mary, you're zeroing in on Jesus, not because he's told you to, but because he's calling you with the promise that his love can just totally set you free. You can be free to be yourself. God loves you who you are, and he wants to set you free to be the person that you are called to be. Just like my friend Louise, you can come to Jesus just as you are without worrying about any stuff you have. You can be free to worship. Remember, Mary didn't speak, but she used her own vocabulary to worship Jesus. So what vocabulary would you use? Is there anything holding you back from doing that? And you can be free to be thankful. Let's be a community who are quick to be thankful, to be full of gratitude for what Jesus has done for us. God has given us the most extraordinary, most extravagant, and most precious gift of Jesus, in whose love we can be totally free. So I'd like to finish by praying for you. May you be free to be yourself, to be the person that God created you to be. May you be free to worship, however you choose to do that. And may you be free to be thankful, to have a new and fresh understanding of what Jesus has done in your life. Amen.